Lord, we ask this morning that you be with us as we worship and be with Pastor Bennett, Lord, as he leads us. We thank you, Lord, for him and his passion for your work. And this we pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Good morning. Good to see you. You're the ones that didn't have the $50 to go to camp. Well, I'm the substitute today, and I get to do that a lot. I just finished teaching a class at Golden Gate Seminary in Brea, and the challenging there, I was a substitute of the substitute, because the professor who usually teaches it was on sabbatical, so he asked the director to lead it, and he was supposed to do it last semester, and no one showed up, so he said, this semester, why don't you do it? And I said, well, what are you supposed to do? He says, I don't really have a clue. I've never taught it. So I had the strangest 10 weeks of my life trying to figure out what to do with 25 hours as a substitute of the substitute. And I just tried not to feel bad. I'm sure I was about the eighth person they asked to come here, because they just asked me like 10 days ago. So, oh, man, they're really running out of time. But I was really happy to be here. I have this cute little cartoon at the office. Since I do a lot of substitute preaching, it caught my attention. And it's the substitute preaching. He's standing before the people and he says, does your pastor really let you say okie dokie, holy smoky? So if that's how you say amen, go ahead if your pastor lets you do that. Or amen works just fine too. I do have my wife Carol with me today. We've been married 33 years. 15 of the happiest years of my life. You know that joke. It's a bad joke. I am going to speak about the family today. Kind of fits Mother's Day. I can't talk much about being a Christian mother. I don't know about that. I've watched it and I've observed it. But often pastors will use the weeks between Mother's Day and Father's Day as really a family emphasis. And I had been a pastor for 20 years and I've been the director of missions. I'm also the biology professor at Brigham Young University. I've Googled myself too. Now, everything he said, you know, other than the association part, that wasn't me. You got that, wasn't it? I don't have any of that money those people probably have. But it's great to be with you. And I think I can speak about the family right now. We have three grown kids. Our son, Grant, is the new pastor at the First Baptist Church of Kernville. He's been there since January 1st. Go, Grant. And our daughter, Carolyn, finished her master's degree in master family therapy, and she got married. Her husband is a youth director at Columbus Street Baptist Church, and she's doing great. And then our other daughter, she's a high school teacher. She's a Sunday school teacher as well and drama professor at the Kern Valley High School, and they're all doing great. So right now, I have this window of opportunity where they're doing so great, I can preach about the Christian family. Now, about 5 years ago, I didn't say much about it because one of them was kind of struggling. But right now, they're all doing really, really well. Behind the scenes, when a couple comes to me and they'll say, Pastor, we would like to get married. Would you officiate the service for us? So the first thing I usually do is go to the church calendar and find out if we have the date open. The next thing I do, I says, we need to come and we need to talk together at least three times. And the first time we talk about the wedding, the second time we talk about, are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I've actually got to lead quite a few husband and or potential husband or wife to Christ in that second session, just basically talking about what it means to be a Christian. Then the third one, we really get down to what it is to have a Christian family. And I ask him the question, do you want to have a Christian family? Now, if you look in the world, you look at sitcoms, you look at dramas, you look at everything you see in the world, a Christian family and a family otherwise is very different. We are different. We make different decisions. And probably the number one fundamental truth of a Christian family is we try to guide and build our family on the basis of God's word. Amen? Okie dokie, holy smoky. Right on. Not on what the world says. Actually, in our family, we stopped watching sitcoms probably literally 25 years ago. And I stopped watching it because I found what they were teaching about the family and the way people should treat one another, I found it extremely offensive. The dramas didn't bother me as much, but the comedy was a very central and subtle way of teaching a whole new set of values. One of the values out there in the world is it is better to divorce so your children may not be happy to see you argue. You know, I disagree with that. I believe argue, get help, be restored, come back to the Lord, don't divorce. Another value that seems to be in our culture is it makes sense you ought to live with someone before you marry them, shouldn't you? That has become the common value of the last two generations. That is not a biblical Christian value. That is not the way to go about having a Christian family. And so I would then go through a couple different things, and I would begin with just some of the basic foundations. And I would read from Genesis chapter 2, I would read these verses. As then Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And so some basic truths. Number one, marriage, biblical marriage in God's eyes, is one man and one woman. Okie dokie. It's one man and one woman. Now, I know our government is struggling with that. They can't figure it out, but it's really very fundamental. It's one man, one woman, and yes, the goal is a lifetime together. Now, that says a lot to me. One of the things it says to me is, the younger people are over here. You better choose wisely. You're going to be with them for a really long time. You know, only marry someone that you really like. Yeah, well, we love, but I mean like them. You better like their sense of humor. You better like the things they like. You better like the kind of shows they like. You better like the way they live their lifestyle. Well, Pastor, I'll marry him and I'll change him. Okie dokie, Holy Smoky. We know that one isn't true. You're not going to change him. He gets worse. As soon as that ceremony is over, he goes back to what he really wanted to be all along. So you better choose wisely, because it is a lifetime. Now, you can like a lot of people. You can kind of love a lot of people. But God has I'm so naive. I believe God has a special person for you. And I was looking for that special person, and I found Carol. I found her in 1972. And it didn't take me very long to realize this is the person I want to spend my life with. So almost 34 years later, I think I made a really good choice. One of the things that we've always been able to do together is have a lot of fun. And that's so critical. I know you got the physical intimate issues, and you got the family issues, and you got the money issues. But you know, if you have fun, that just covers a multitude of sin. Just enjoy being together, doing things together. Last night we watched the greatest episode of Agatha Christie's Hercule Poirot. Now, I know we're old and boring now, but we had a wonderful time watching that show. That was really great. We love all the Rodgers and Hammerstein musicals, and we'll just start breaking out singing those all the time. Bally High, they call me. So we never know what we're going to do. So we have a lot of fun. So it is one man, one woman, and it's for a lifetime. And there is a very mystical spiritual relationship, this one flesh. The great, great disaster of divorce doesn't happen when the divorce is granted by the judge. The great disaster of divorce is the moment when that principle of the one flesh has been violated. That's what destroys the partner emotionally. It can be sexual immorality. It can be unfaithfulness of many different kinds. It can be just total irresponsibility. But you come together as one flesh. And it's a very special relationship that we have between husband and wife. And then I would move then to a passage of Scripture that talked about roles. So if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, I want to read this passage, and then we want to talk about God's admonition to husbands and God's admonitions to wives. Now, they're all kind of intermixed here, and it's all in a context of the mysterious relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And so it really, this is a passage that takes a lot of meditation. You got to really think about what the Lord is saying here to us about marriage and even about the way He relates to His church. The Word says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones." And then quoting from Genesis, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see it that she respects her husband." Really, the best way to study this passage would be put all the men in another building and let all the women stay here. And to the men, we'll talk about what God says to the men. And over here, we will speak to what God says to the women. Because what we like to do is we like to look and see, well, what are they teaching my husband? Are they teaching him to be nice to me? What are they telling him he's supposed to do? Because he never does his job. He doesn't take out the laundry. He doesn't take out the trash. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. So we kind of look the other side to see, what are they telling the other one? Well, really, if you want to be true in this passage, don't look at him. Don't look at her. Look at your own admonition. A few times Carol and I have done this like in a retreat type setting where she talks to the women, I talk to the men. That's really the best way to do it. Because we want to say, well, honey, you're not doing what the Bible says. So you take the Bible and hit them over the head with it. You got to look at yourself, not each other. Of course, at the early service, I watched a lot of guys going out, "Boy, my ribs really hurt. My wife got me about 10 times during that sermon. Thank you, Brother Randy. We want our own pastor back." We need to know our roles. And basically, the two admonitions for men, it's so simple, guys. All you have to do is be just like Jesus, the Lord. No problem. No piece of cake. He tells you two admonitions, guys. Number one is be the head of your wife and your family the way Christ is the head of the church. Now, as I said, you got to do some meditating on this passage. Well, what is he talking about? To be the head of the church starts right here. He gave his life for the church. He gave his blood for the church. He gave everything he had for the church. And if he had not had that sacrificial gift of himself, he wouldn't be the head of the church. And so, guys, all you have to do is be like Jesus and die to yourself. Piece of cake? No, not a piece of cake. Now, one of the reasons women struggle in their role, men, is because sometimes we do not lead like Christ leads the church. Sometimes we can be rough, we can be gruff, we can be demanding. We can be that stereotype of the man who rules his home like a business or like a king and his kingdom. That's not the picture of Christ and his church. You got to imagine, how does he treat his church? He treats us with mercy and grace and a lot of patience. "Honey, can you help me with this computer problem?" "Honey, this is the third one in the last hour. You want me to be patient?" "Yes. You got to love your wife. You got to be the head of the family as Christ is the head of the church. Then the second admonition it gives to the men, it does this over and over again. You are to love your wife. Now, I happen to think this passage is a pretty good passage reflecting the differences between men and women. I think he specifically gives admonition to us as husbands and the wives as wives because we have a different set of needs. I have two problems that this passage is revealing to me. Number one, I can be a really dictatorial, negative leader in the home. Secondly, I can be really selfish. I can be really selfish. That's why he's telling the men, you have to love your wife. As Christ loved the church, he gave his life for you. You can't be selfish, men. Now, if your mama raised you to think it's all about you, she needs to come and hear this sermon. Because it's really not all about you. You don't get to be the little prince of the manor all your life. You have to do your part. You have to grow up. You have to be a grown-up. And you cannot have every toy you want just because you want it. Now, young men, I have a clue for you. When you get older and the kids go away, you finally have the money to buy all the toys you want. Praise God, my wife works full time. We have two incomes. So I got me a big screen TV. We living for years with one of these little ones. You know, where you use a magnifying glass to see who actually you were watching. We didn't have stuff like that because we were putting everything we had financially and time-wise back into the children. And, you know, I love my Florsheim shoes. This is a 9EEE. See, most people don't make 9EEE. That means a duck feet. Well, it's really bad. My daughters, they're about 5'2". I used to sell shoes, you didn't find that about me. I used to sell shoes in college. 6.5, 5E. They can literally walk on water. Well, when the kids were little, I didn't get my Florsheim shoes. I had to go to Kmart. So a few times I even went to Goodwill. Fortunately, Goodwill never has 9EEE. All they have is 7 narrow. I mean, some guy wears 7 narrow is giving away all his shoes, and that's the only one you ever find there. But what I learned to love my wife and to love my family, even the spending of money and the use of time was not mine. I had to learn to be a good steward of all those things, and the kids were first. And moms, that's one reason we honor moms, is moms don't have a problem with that. They're willing to sacrifice for their kids. But sometimes, guys, sometimes we're just selfish. And I believe that's why God puts this in the scripture, that you are to be selfless and loving your wife and your family as Christ loved the church. That's our biggest problem. When I started pastoring my first church, one of the couples, they were probably in their late 20s, they got a divorce. That's the first time in any of my ministries anyone had gotten divorced, and I kind of took it personal. And so I was counseling her particularly, well, what happened? Well, this family, you should have seen the house, it was a mess. It needed all kinds of repairs, but he was in his own space. I don't know what he was doing. He wasn't taking care of the family. He went out and bought a brand new pickup truck. And they already couldn't pay their bills. And he didn't need a pickup truck. He just saw it and he wanted it. He didn't think about his wife. He didn't think about his kids. He was just plain selfish. Well, she sort of tolerated the truck until about 6 months later. He spent $2,000 on shotguns. And oddly enough, those shotguns, that was really what tipped the camel over. She said, he is so selfish. Here we are, we're barely feeding the kids, we're barely taking care of them, we're not taking care of the house, we're in serious debt, and all he does is spend more money. That man was basically, he was an only child, and his mother raised him to be absolutely selfish. And so he was not going to make a good husband. He was just totally into himself. So guys, we get the worst part of this. The Word is saying, I am to love my wife and I am to be the head of my household as Christ does those things to the church. So you're going to need to spend a little bit of time studying the relationship between Christ and His church, that mystical relationship. But ladies, you're not off the hook here. There's two admonitions for the ladies. Now, verse 22, this is the one that the women's lib go, wives, submit. Submit. That's a good pulpit, Brother Mike. Submit to your husbands. If he tells you to jump, you jump. He tells you to crawl, you crawl. Do everything he says. That's what you hear. Now, if you happen to marry a guy like that, it may not be so funny. Because he is not being loving, and he's not being sacrificial, and he's not being ahead of the family as Christ is ahead of the church. So you see, guys, when we are being loving, it isn't very hard for them to submit to us. So I meditated on that passage a lot. What is he really talking about? Because I knew the ladies in my church, whenever I'd preach this, you use the word submit, and they all just jump out of their chairs. Get rid of that pastor. How dare he preach that passage? Can't he see? Well, okay, it's in the Bible, but can't he see that that's not how we do it anymore? No, if you're going to have a Christian family, you've got to base it on God's Word. I went to this event. How many of you have older brothers? All right, you can understand this illustration. I have an older brother, Jerry. He's 11 months and 18 days older than I am, which means for about a week, 2 weeks every year, we're the same age. We went to this leadership event, and it was going to be a trust exercise. What that means, I'm going to stand on the ground, and I'm going to go like I'm Jesus on the cross, and I have to lean back and trust Him to catch me. My brother. 1 year older than me. He's the guy that whenever you go by a bush or a tree, he would deliberately snap it so it would come back right in my face. He's a guy, we'd go through that door, he would subtly go, whoop. So it always hit me in the face. Now, he's a pastor, he still does all those things. He denies it. So here I am, I'm supposed to trust him. And we're at this thing with other pastors, and I'm going, I've known you all my life, Jerry. Nope, can't do it. I think I would have trusted a stranger more than I would have trusted my own brother. I knew he was going to drop me. I asked him later, would you have dropped me? He says, well, I was sure thinking about it. That's what submission is. Submission is being willing and able to trust. It's all about trust. Well, guys, how do you build trust? You build trust by being head of the home as Christ was the head of the church. You build trust by loving your wife as Christ loved the church. But women have a problem with trust. I know you do because I've been talking to women just like you all my ministry. They have a hard time believing that things are going to work out okay. They have a hard time believing that God is going to use their husband and it's going to work out okay. You ever take a vacation with a woman and you let her be the navigator? Sorry, honey. So even as men have a problem being selfish, women have a problem trusting. But you know, I don't find women having trouble being sacrificial. That's one reason I think we honor mothers at Mother's Day. Because moms are just willing to give their lives away for their kids. And that first 18 years, that's really what you've done. And that's why we honor you. It's an amazing thing that the moms do. Is basically they know now everything in their life, that first 18 years, they're going to give themselves away for you. And that's why we honor them. It's such a remarkable sacrifice. Well, dads, we have to do the same thing. Now, it's a little different because I know we have stereotypical and all the roles in this. But even as I go out and do my job where I think I'm trying to do it for the family, to build for the future, I have to balance that with time with the family. Time equals love in the eyes of family, and I believe that. So, ladies, your challenge is you have to trust. And then at the very end of this passage, it says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you men in particular so love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband." Here's the other challenge women have. You can get really negative. You can look at all the bad things in that man. I promise you, you're going to find bad things in all of us, ladies. Sometimes we're selfish, sometimes we're lazy. Okie dokie, holy smoky on that one. Men work differently. In fact, Carol, I was reading a book a few years ago. Men really work different. If you say, "Honey, let's work on this for an hour and a half," you've got them for an hour and a half. But if you say, "Let's just make this last all day," he can't handle it. He's got to know this is when he's on, this is when he's off. It's just kind of our nature. But the idea is that you ladies have to deliberately see to it that you respect him. And I think the first time I ever really grasped that was I would be counseling women, older women, or visiting in the homes, all the things the pastor does, talking with them. And they would just start crabbing about their husbands. "He doesn't do this, he doesn't do that, he doesn't this, not this, blah, 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 blah." And then the man dies. And then the story changes. And she says, "Oh, I loved him. He did so much around the house. I just didn't know it. He did this, he did that, he did this, he did that." And then I sat there. One of the times I heard, I thought, well, then why didn't you appreciate him when he was alive? Why wait till he's dead to have a good attitude? So, ladies, that's your challenge. You can get really negative and look at the negative in your spouse. I'm not saying that there's a lack of negative in him. That would be a little dishonest on my part, because I think there is negative in all of us. But praise God for the mercy and the grace of a spouse that doesn't focus on your negatives. We all have negatives, male and female. So what he's saying for the women particularly, see to it. And it's just, this is a strong action step. See to it that you respect your husband. But this time in the counseling session, those big starry eyes, they just so moon, and that moon glow of being in love. By now they're like, "Ooh, we have to do all this? I have to love her? I mean, I can't buy the shotgun when I want it? I can't have the Florsheim shoes when I want it? I have to be nice to him?" Yeah, you have to do all those things. That's what a Christian family, that's what a Christian marriage is. It's a choice. And then I segue into a verse of Scripture that you may not always think of it as a family Scripture, but Ephesians 5:18, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." I cannot be the husband God wants me to be and be that selfless and that giving unless I let God's Spirit control me. Amen, guys? I can't do that. I can't give myself away like that. And neither can moms be trusting and respectful and looking for the positive if you're also not filled with the Spirit. Because there's a third player, and that's our enemy, Satan. He's the one that brings all the accusations to mind. He's the one that keeps bringing back the temptation for all of us to be negative toward one another. So we pray and we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've thought to myself, what was I looking for in a woman I would marry? I was looking for someone I was attracted to physically. I always tease her about that. You know, some people, I just go for the spiritual. No, I kind of wanted both. You know, I did want someone. I really liked how they looked. But I wanted to be someone I could pray with. Had to be both. It had to be that I was attracted to her, but also I could pray with her and I could do ministry with her. You know, I dated one girl and she was very attractive. But, you know, I couldn't pray with her. It was the oddest thing. It was like that just wasn't a part of who she was. And I thought, this isn't going to work. Because I want prayer to be a part of all my life. I want us to be comfortable praying. And so that relation didn't last. But I really wanted someone I could serve with. So, of course, one of the first things I did when we were in college is, come and help me with children's church, honey. Well, I didn't call her honey then. She would have slapped me. Well, Miss Blackwell, whom I just met, why don't you come and help me in children's church? And we had a great time serving there. We've always been able to serve God together. So those of you that are not married yet, choose wisely. And then I would round it out. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. Then I asked the question again, do you want a Christian marriage? Do you want a Christian marriage? Now, you can have something else. I don't know what it is. It's what you see on TV. I don't want any part of that. I don't want these family scenes where people are saying ugly things to each other and they think it's funny. I do not find that funny. Ever. Ever, ever, ever is that funny. I want someone where people come into the home, they feel like, gee, this is like different. This is like spiritual. This is a spiritual environment to be in our home. I always wanted that with the kids. I wanted the kids to feel the Spirit of God in our family. And we can feel it in their families now, which is really cool. They do what I call the God talk. They talk about believing in God, trusting in God for their needs and their wants. And they're trusting God with those things. I just go, praise God, they got it. They're not ugly to each other. They don't have these silly shouting matches that you see on television. They don't have any of that stuff. They love each other and they surrender themselves to the Lord and to one another. Maybe you've never really made that decision that we want to have a Christian family. And especially those of you that are thinking about getting married, or now you're thinking about the kids coming. I see some a new baby back there. You need to talk about these things in advance. I always love the couples. How many kids are you going to have? He would say, I want 10. And she'd grab her stomach. I knew they never talked about it. Then other couples, I'd say, how many want? She says, I want 12. And he grabs his wallet. That's going to cost a lot of money, 12 kids. Talk about those things first. Don't be surprised. What I want us to do now, we're going to have a brief invitation. In the invitation, if you've never really committed yourself to be a Christian family, or you want to make that commitment again, I'm just going to ask you to come and join me at the front, and I'll pray with you, and our great sound crew is just going to put on a song for us. It just gives you a chance to just to come and pray. And if you're standing by your spouse, just join hands with them and pray that you would just commit yourself to being a Christian family. One year, I was pastoring in Norwalk. I did all these family things. And I just wasn't getting much participation. And I thought, I'm not sure I'm looking at my congregation correctly. I went back and looked, and sure enough, about 60% of our people were single. No wonder they weren't getting into all these family sermons. Even a family of one still needs to be a Christian family. You use your time, you use your resources, you use the space of your home, hospitality, for example. Even one person, as a family of one, can make a huge difference as a witness for Christ. I worked with so many single people, widows and widowers, who still serve the Lord with all their hearts. And rather than parenting their own kids, they parented me. It's one thing my parents were always grateful. When I was a pastor as a very young man, I had a lot of moms and dads. And you know, Mike, sometimes they'd tell me where I was wrong. But always, always, they shared mercy and love with me. Just like my mom would. Just like my dad would. So let's bow together, have a word of prayer. And then we'll have this brief invitation for those that want to come and commit themselves to having a Christian family. If there's any here that are dating, you're thinking about getting married, you may not want to come public yet, but you may want to stand there and pray with each other. But if you're engaged, definitely come. And let me pray with you. Father, I thank you so much for Carol. Thank you for letting her be a part of my life. And thank you that you gave me the wisdom to choose her. And you gave her the mercy to choose me. And thank you, Father, for our years together and our three kids. And thank you for all the mercy and grace you've shown us all these years. And I pray for some families here today that particularly needed this message. It was for them. There may be some that want to come and just pray with me in the front. I pray they would come. And others can pray the same thing as they stand there. But Lord, let each couple express to each other in some way verbally that they want to be a Christian family. And I pray for the young people that are here. I pray, Lord, they would search carefully and wisely and spirit-filled, in a spirit-filled manner, to find the spouse that you would have for them. Let them not make shallow decisions, but wise decisions with the Holy Spirit guiding them and directing them. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.